First Peter is a book about having hope through hard times. Hope every day of your life. Peter says that we have a living hope. You as a believer, you have a living hope. He says, because you have a living Lord. That your Lord has risen from the dead. He's alive. And he's always with you. He's always there. So our hope is alive. There's never a need to be hopeless. But he also says that that hope and our faith is going to be tested with fiery trials. There's going to be things that come in that'll burn you. They're going to be hard. Maybe coming at the time you least expect it or from the sources you least expect. When Paul or Peter wrote this, Caesar Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was a very wicked man, an egomaniac. He hated Christians. He did crazy things sometimes. On July 19th, 64 AD, he hired arsonists to burn down Rome because he wanted to build a new Rome, a more pagan Rome, as a monument to his glory. But he didn't want people to think that he was the one that burned down Rome. So he found his scapegoat. He blamed the Christians. He said, the Christians did this. The people that are always talking about the flames of hell. He said, they're the ones that burned down this city. And that gave him an excuse to go after them directly and throw them to the lions and take some of them and put them on posts and light them on fire as candles for his courtyard. That's what he did. Reminds me of another wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar. He commanded everyone to bow down to an idol made in his own likeness and to conform to his idolatry. But there were three Hebrew boys who knew God, who loved God, but they too were commanded to bow down, to conform. But they said no. But he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into my furnace and I'm going to heat it up hotter than it's ever been. And you're going to be cast in there. And they said, whatever. We're going to follow God. And even if he doesn't protect us, we're still going to follow the Lord. We're not going to do what you say. We're not going to worship idols. We're not going to follow your compromising, sinful world. No way. He said, oh. And he heated up that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been. And he had those boys thrown in there. It was so hot that the servants that threw them in were burned to death. And so, a while later, he goes down to look in to see their destruction. But instead, he saw them walking around in the middle of the furnace like it was a sauna or something. And instead of being bound as when they had been thrown in, they were loosed and walking around freely. And then he noticed there was a fourth person in there who he said looked like a son of God. He's like, whoa, didn't I throw 3 guys in there? There's a fourth one in there with them. You see, Jesus was in there with them. He was in that fire. He was protecting them. He was keeping them. He was strengthening them through their trial. And he was with those believers in the first century who he didn't deliver from death, But his grace was there for them supernaturally to help them. And they would not renounce Christ. And the Lord is with us. He's with you. If you love him, you trust in him, no matter what you go through, your hardships, your struggles, your sorrows. Psalm 46 says, the Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. Now, when you think of those three Hebrew boys and how the Lord was with them in the midst of the fire, do you think that made them love him more? Do you think him being with them through that made him or made them just love him so much? I think so. I think their love for the Lord just intensified so much. And Peter tells us today in our verses, that is what happens when Christ is with you through your trials. He says, as we pick up, verse 7, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So how do you keep having hope in the midst of hard times? Peter gives us three keys here in our passage today for strengthening our hope daily, no matter what comes, whether it be sorrows, struggles, good times, no matter what, keys for having a strong hope. And the first key is to look to Jesus for your joy, not to the circumstances. It says here, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. Believing, in a sense, you see him. Though we haven't yet seen Jesus physically, his love and joy can be more real to us, even than the things that we see. How? Through eyes of faith and love. When you have a faith relationship with Christ, when you're learning to look to Christ by trusting him, by believing in him, his love becomes so real to you. You see, it's easy for us to be very myopic in our outlook on life, to only see the things right in front of us, to be so nearsighted that all we see is these circumstances that we're facing right now, and especially the negative things. Our fears, our weaknesses, our failings, our worries, our trials, they seem so real. They seem so huge. They become just so big in our minds. They're like the giants that the children of Israel saw in the promised land. To them, those giants, they were just huge. And they focused so much on the giants that the giants became bigger than their God. That's what happens with us. This thing that's right in front of me, that becomes bigger in my mind than God himself. Much like if you were to take a little dime, our smallest little coin, put it right next to your eye, it'll block out the sun. It's just a little dime. But it blocks your vision. And unbelief really makes you blind to the power of God and the reality of God. But it's by focusing so much myopically on our circumstances, on the things right in front of us, on the things that we see physically, so that we're not able to see spiritually the greater reality of God and his love. And these huge things can dim our view of the power of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God, if we let them. Now, this was a serious problem that Thomas had, one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, he saw Jesus physically. He saw Jesus multiply food to feed thousands of people. He saw that. He had that privilege and that honor of walking with Jesus in the first century, of being with him, of seeing him do these miracles and feeding thousands of people. He even got one of the leftover baskets. He saw Jesus heal multitudes of people. He even saw Jesus raise some people from the dead. He saw that with his physical eyes. He saw Lazarus risen. And he also heard Jesus' words, those life-giving words. You know, Jesus had said right to Thomas himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said that right to Thomas. Thomas was asking him some questions. He's always, "Oh no, well, what about this?" You know. Jesus spoke such life-giving words. And he also heard Jesus say, "I will be crucified, but then I will rise again on the third day." Jesus said that 5 times to the disciples. Thomas heard, "And I will rise again the third day." 5 times he heard those words. But then he saw Jesus arrested. He saw Jesus crucified. It was a fiery trial. Not just for Jesus, but for the disciples. And Thomas ran away. And he didn't even want to be with the disciples anymore. He didn't even want to hang out with them anymore. And on the third day, the day that Jesus said, "I'm going to rise again." And Jesus did rise again. And he came and showed himself to the disciples. Thomas wasn't even there. He was wallowing in misery somewhere. He had seen Jesus physically, but he wasn't looking to Jesus spiritually. He wasn't putting his trust in Jesus. He wasn't putting his faith in what Jesus said. But then Jesus did what he said, like Jesus always does. And if he would have only believed and looked to the Lord rather than looking at the circumstances, he could have been with the other disciples and sought Jesus and rejoiced. But instead, he had a week of misery. He didn't see the Lord till a week later. In fact, the other disciples who saw Jesus and they were rejoicing and so excited, they went and told him, "We've seen Jesus. Come on, you got to see him. It's amazing. Oh, it's incredible." And he goes, "No, you didn't. I don't believe you saw him. I'm not going to believe unless I see the scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side. Unless I touch them, I will not believe." You talk about Eeyore. Man. But you know, that's us so often. All we focus on is what we see with our physical eyes. In other words, we tend to live by our senses and our feelings because that is reality. No, reality is God loves you. Reality is your Savior died on the cross for your sins. He died for my sins, and he conquered death. He rose again. He's alive. He's with you right now. And he wants us to believe and to trust him. And I would say, beware of being a doubting Thomas. Constantly worrying, doubting. Why? Because unbelief will rob you of the joy of the Lord. But belief will fill you with the joy of the Lord. And it's our choice. Unbelief will sap your spiritual strength. It'll make you so worried and so fearful. It'll steal away your sense of his love. That living hope will be squelched. Don't let that happen. These people that Peter's talking to, they are in the midst of fiery trials. But he said, even though you didn't see Jesus physically, you love him. And friend, that love that you have for Jesus, that is such a great thing. Really, just cultivate that love and that trust. Why? Because though now you do not see him, yet believing, when you believe in him, you're able to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You're strengthening that hope because you're looking to Jesus for your joy, not the circumstances. And it gives you such hope. Warren Wiersbe said, "Hope from God is not a sedative. It's a shot of adrenaline." It's like when you choose to believe, when I choose to believe and put my hope and my joy in Christ, it's like, you know, drinking a spiritual Mountain Dew. Or even better, a Red Bull, you know? It's like, it gives me strength, gives me alertness. And I'm able to rise up and not wallow around. The devil wants to keep us down. He wants to push you in the ground, in the dirt. He wants you discouraged. He wants to stunt your faith. Now, it is true. Thomas did show up the next Sunday. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put your hand in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." See, he saw. Seeing things physically is not a guarantee of faith at all. Believing God and trusting Jesus is greater than physical eyesight. It brings you into a greater truth, a greater reality. Faith and fellowship with God is much stronger than if we make it dependent on our feelings. Oh, I have to feel it. Or I just don't believe that he's faithful. He's with me. He's going to help me. Blah, blah, blah. And our feelings, it's like we elevate our feelings to like deity or something. No, subject and conform our feelings to the promises. The promises and the truth of Jesus. And then our faith and our hope will be strong. With Jesus Christ, believing is seeing. Not seeing is believing. Sure, Thomas, then he saw Jesus. He saw those scars. And he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." I'll believe and answer prayer when I see the answer. But I'm not going to believe God until he does it. Well, what kind of faith is that? Right? Listen to what Jesus said to Thomas. "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." In other words, Thomas, will you now start believing so that you can see me all the time? I want you to have strong faith. I don't want it to only be there when you feel good or when everything's going great. That's not a strong faith. Believing is seeing with the Lord. And believing is receiving. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember this, believing is receiving with Christ. You want to receive from Christ? Believe, you'll receive. Believe him. Believing is receiving. Believing is seeing. That's how it works with God. And when you think of it, that's how it works with us too. How can you help someone who doesn't believe in you? Now, the cool thing about God, and like Jesus here with Thomas, and with Peter, and with all these people, Even when they didn't believe, because they were believers. Isn't that interesting? They were believers who didn't believe. But anyway, even during those times when they struggled and they didn't believe, he would come and show himself, and then they would be able to believe. And hopefully that was a springboard to believe even when you don't see, even when you don't feel it. And that's what he wants. And when that happens, we get filled with the fruit of our salvation. The great fruit, the benefit. Unbelief will rob us, but faith will bless us and fill us with all that we need. Faith in Christ. Listen to this verse. Write it down. Romans 15:13. It says it exactly. Exactly how God wants it for us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you believe. You abound in hope and strength, and joy and love from Christ increases when we take that path of trusting and loving Jesus. In fact, the sense of joy can become inexpressible. Like it says here, inexpressible and full of glory. You know, walking in faith with Jesus, it brings you an unspeakable joy. Over the years, you're just like, man, I don't deserve this. This goodness of God in my life. Words can't describe it. It's like that old Almond Joy commercial, indescribably delicious. That's this relationship of depth. When you decide, I'm taking the path of trusting God in my life. So how do we build a strong hope for hard times? Number one key, always look in faith to Jesus for your joy, not to circumstances or people. That's number one. Number two, search the word carefully and be encouraged. We read on, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, it must have been interesting being an Old Testament prophet. Getting revelations from God about the coming Messiah. I mean, picture them. Here they were, and there were things going on around them. And the nations they were in or the nations around them were sinning and rebelling from the Lord. And God was speaking to them and calling them to call the people to repent. And they were getting these messages from God, mainly about the immediate issues and God's judgment against the evil being done. But then all of a sudden, as that was happening, the Holy Spirit would flood their mind with revelation of this person that was going to come. This suffering servant who would come and bear the sin and the evil and would pour out God's mercy and God's grace upon undeserving people and bring forgiveness and love from God to them. And so they'd get this and they'd, and then they'd come back to the present and immediate situation and they'd begin to call the people to repent and turn back to the Lord. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would flood them again and they'd get this vision of this person that was coming who was going to be exalted and he was going to be the King of Kings and he was going to usher in an amazing time of glory and abundance and blessing. And then they'd come back to the immediate situation and, you know, repent. And, you know, and they were like, whoa, what is this? I'm getting schizophrenic. Man, what a trip. Who is this Christ, this anointed one? That's what Christ means. Messiah is the Hebrew, the anointed one. Who is this anointed one? But maybe they even thought, perhaps it's an anointed too. Because on the one hand, there's this suffering servant. But on the other hand, there's this exalted king. Ooh, what is that? Maybe there's two people we're getting messages about. But no. It was two comings of the same anointed one. Two different comings. It was such a confusion that when Jesus did come, they all expected him to overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom. But that was for later, and that will happen. He is coming again. But the first time he came as that suffering servant to deliver them from a worse bondage than Rome, a worse enemy than Nero, our sins and the dominance of the devil and of worldliness over people's hearts that separate us from God. That's a worse enemy. And Jesus came to suffer and die in our place so that all that could be cleansed and forgiven and we could be changed. And so the prophets began to realize that this promised Christ was not going to come in their time, but in the future, and bring an incredible grace and good news to people yet to be born, both Jews and Gentiles, that the Messiah would gather to himself. And we're the ones who are part of that. We're here now, and it's fulfilled. Just turn a couple pages back to Hebrews 11, chapter about the great men and women of faith, including the prophets. In Hebrews 11, 39, 40 says, all of these, including the prophets, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. See, in their time, they didn't receive the promise of the Messiah coming. But God, having provided something better for us. What is the better? It's the greatest promise of all. Jesus provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they had to wait till we came. They had to wait for Jesus to come and to gather his body and his bride, because we're a big part of God's plan too. Man, what a blessing. We're the beneficiaries of these promises that they wrote about. We're the ones on earth who get to experience and enjoy the rich blessings of the new covenant, because Christ has come. But to benefit from it, we must learn from the example of the prophets. And what did they do? Notice verse 10 of 1 Peter 1. They inquired and searched carefully about these revelations that they were getting. They really wanted to explore it. They really wanted to find it out. That word search means explore. They explored it. And they tried to find out as much as they could, but they couldn't because Christ hadn't come yet. But he's come now. And the New Testament has been written. The revelation is complete, and the same Spirit of Christ who caused them to write these things down now lives in you, if you're a believer, and lives in me, And you know what he's doing in me? You know what he's doing in you? He's stirring you to search carefully the word. I guess my question is, are you doing that? That's what he's doing in you. He's stirring you to do that. Search it out carefully. Inquire. Be curious. That's one good thing about Thomas. He was curious. He had a lot of questions. So he sought to find out. And the Lord always gave him answers. But search carefully. Explore the word. Explore the Lord. There's an infinite amount of blessing and of encouragement and of grace and truth and love to be drawn out. Over in Romans 15:4, it tells us about this. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. See, that's how we stay strong in hope, no matter what comes into our life. We search out the word, we dig in, and we become excited. We've got a guidebook here to show us the sights and sounds of our God. You know, when I went to Virginia, it's a place of amazing history. And we were driving along the countryside, and I was looking at the map, and I noticed, wow, Appomattox Courthouse. It's right up the street here. We're driving along the country. It's right up here on the right. Kel, my brother, was with me. Kelly, let's stop there. So we went in there. I didn't even know this. I mean, I forgot it from my history class. I went in there. It was the courthouse where Robert E. Lee and his forces and Ulysses Grant and his came together. And, of course, the Northern Army defeated the Southern Army there in several battles. And then they had terms of surrender. And they showed us the very house. We went into the very house where Robert E. Lee sat down and Ulysses Grant sat across from him and they signed the terms of surrender. I was like, man, that is awesome. And I felt like I was back a couple, you know, what, 150, 200 years. I was like, mm. And then over in the east part of Virginia, we went to Old Williamsburg. And I went to the very church that George Washington worshiped in. We have a picture of the pew he sat in when he was listening to the word of God. Man, I wanted to sit in that pew and say, let the spirit of George bless me too, you know. No, I'm not getting weird. Don't worry. I just thought, that is an awesome thing. There's George's pew where he listened to the word, where he worshiped the Lord. And I just wanted to worship the Lord too. Awesome things, but you know what? Every day, I found awesome things in the Word. Awesome things. And you can too. No, none of us is any better or any different. It's the Spirit of Christ. He wants to reveal these things. These are amazing things. Even angels would like to know about them, but they can't, like we can. Why? Because Jesus didn't become an angel. Ha, 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 ha. He didn't come to give help to angels, it says in Hebrews. He came to give help to men and women and to save them from sin. The fallen angels, that's their lot. Because each one of them chose to reject Christ individually, even though led by Lucifer. But with man, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but we all inherited a sin nature because we're a race. Angels aren't a race. We're born from our parents on down. So he came to save the race of men by becoming a man. Praise God. What an amazing thing. Doesn't that make you love him? I mean, angels are dying to find out about this stuff. And we go, yeah, that's kind of cool. I hope you're getting excited. Get stirred. Search carefully and diligently. And I tell you, your hope will be so strong and you'll be so encouraged. And I don't have time for the third key. It was only a real short one, but that's okay. I'm not going to rush through it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. And thank you that Jesus, our Lord, he conquered our worst enemy. And his power gives us victory over all our enemies. Through your grace, through your mercy, we can always have hope. And we can be a light of hope to people around us. Because we live in a world that's so stressed out, that's so troubled, that's so focused on self and focused on feelings and circumstances and focused on others' opinions. But you want us, through believing, to see God, to see your love, to see your riches of wisdom and goodness and righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you'd fan into flame our faith today. That we'd put the focus where it needs to be. Look to you for our joy. And Lord, that we would mine the word. We'd get in there and dig out those treasures. Those rich, rich treasures. We'd put down our magazines and our videos and our little video game things and turn off our TVs and sometimes and put down our newspapers and pick up the good news and mine it and carefully explore. Oh, how wealthy we would be to be able to share with others. Help us, oh God, and forgive us for remaining poor when we're right in the middle of riches. Encourage your people, Lord, and bless them today. Fill them with hope through their faith. May the Holy Spirit cause them to abound this week in that joy, in that strength of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.